Amen. Aren't you glad you're the Lord's? I am too. I'm glad you're the Lord's. I'd certainly hate to have to take care of all of you. I mean that in the right way, if you know what I mean. Praise God. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Amen? It's such a great song. And we are all flowers, quickly fading. Scripture tells us that, right? Praise the Lord. Maybe there's some testimonies someone would like to share with us tonight before we get into the Word. Anybody have something just overly exciting that you just can't wait to share? Anyone like that at all? Yes, John. Being employed is always a good thing. Well, not always, some people might say. Depending on where you're employed, I guess, right? Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a great testimony. It's the way I want my surgeries to happen. In fact, it'd be nice, Lord, you open it up and you pop it out. So I don't have to pay the bill at the doctor's office. Amen. Someone else. That's a great testimony. Anyone else? All right, get your Bibles out. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5 tonight. Trust that you picked up some notes on the way in back there. If you didn't, feel free to jump out of your chair and go grab some notes, help you follow along with where we're headed tonight. People who are in pain want help. Adam says amen. Painkillers are a great high-selling commodity today. Painkillers of all kinds. Matthew chapter 8, there's a story of two people that needed help. Jesus always hung around people who needed help. Do you notice that? There was a man who had leprosy. Jesus shows up, heals him of leprosy. Another one who is the servant of the centurion. Jesus heals him. But as we look at 2 Kings tonight, there's another gentleman who was desperate, just as desperate as those two individuals in Matthew 8. His name was Naaman. He was in need of a healing, and he was healed in a rather unusual way. Let's read it together tonight, 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to read 15 verses. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded. Now take note of all that's being said about him. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. And if we just stopped right there, it'd be a great story, at least a great beginning to a story. But we have a few words tacked on to the end of this verse that changed the whole picture. Because up to this point, we pictured this strong, handsome, muscular, warlike, stiff face, tough skin, bronze skin that's been out in the sun and working and you just picture this valiant man. But the end of that verse says, That word but is a powerful little three-letter word, isn't it? But he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." By the way, if we plug this story into the message this morning, again, you see, here's a girl that was captive, a child of God, brought into the enemy's camp, but the Lord had a purpose and a plan for it. Amen? And there was someone else that was in the picture. So verse 4, Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means," the king of King Aram replied, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." That was kind of a scary thing to read there. How would you like to have someone of that notoriety send you a letter, say, "I'm sending this man so that you can cure him"? Would that put a little fear in you? At least a little anxiety of, well, wait a minute. And we're going to see that come out here. Verse 7, "As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?'" And the whole thought here was that they were just trying to pick a fight with Israel and eventually conquer them. So the king's getting all bent out of shape, trying to figure out why this letter is even coming. "When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: 'Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, 'Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed.'" Here's that three-letter word again. "But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?' So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?' So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, and the man of God had told him, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant.'" The story goes on and adds a totally different twist to it, but we want to stop there because that's the piece of meat that we want to talk about tonight in Scripture. Her name was Dorothy. It was the first day of school in the 11th grade. Dorothy sat in the back of the class. It was speech class. The teacher went around the room and said, "We're all going to stand up and tell everyone in the class what we like most and what we dislike most about ourselves." And so students went one after the other until they got to the back of the room where Dorothy sat, with her head slumped down, hair covering the majority of her face. Bright red hair. The teacher asked, "Dorothy, are you ready to tell us what you like and what you don't like about yourself?" And the room was silent. Thinking that maybe she hadn't heard, the teacher once again called her out and said, "Dorothy, would you like to share with us what you like and don't like about yourself?" After a great big gasp of air and a huff, She threw her head back and threw back her hair. And upon her face was a massive red birthmark that covered most of the side of her face, of which she was extremely embarrassed and tried to cover her whole life. She threw it back and she said to the class, "Now there, now you all know what it is that I hate so bad about myself, this irregularly shaped birthmark." Here was a young lady that was devastated by a hideous birthmark. She was desperate for meaningful touch, desperate for someone to say it was okay, desperate for a healing touch in her body, like Naaman was. And there it was, exposed. I want to look at Naaman tonight in several aspects of his life, and I want to first of all look at the physical condition of Naaman. Naaman was the chairman of the board. He was the joint chief of staff of his day. He was the military leader of one of the regions of powerful nations, and he was definitely a candidate for the who's who in the world of his day. He was the cream of the crop. He lived amongst the upper crust and rubbed and caroused with the elite. And the Bible says that Naaman, commander of the army, king of Aram, was a great man in his master's sight and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was a brave warrior. Did you hear those descriptive words? A brave warrior. I want to say tonight, before we get too far in this message, that probably all of us in this room want to be expressed or described as a brave warrior. But perhaps all of us have a scar or a disease, physical or emotional, that seems to hinder and taint at least the way we view ourselves, if not the way others may have depicted us. And if there's nothing else, there's this thing about humanity that likes to portray themselves as in control and powerful and on top of things, and yet there's this inner thing that as they look in the mirror night after night, they see that there's a sinful side of their condition. And as badly as they hate to admit it, they need someone to cure them of this sinful condition. Don't we all want people to think that we're commanders, that we're great, that we're highly regarded, that we're victorious or valiant? He was a man that had power, position, and prestige. He was successful. He was a winner. He was wealthy. He was a hero. He was respected. He was admired and envied by most all soldiers that were there. And yet there was that condition of leprosy. He could think about all of his accomplishments. I imagine he probably had a room in his house that had little memoirs for some of the victories that he had, as many of us like to do, keep trophies and plaques and ribbons and medallions somewhere of our accomplishments, certificates, if you will. And I'm sure he was the same way. And yet when he got to the end of the day and looked in the mirror or early in the morning, there was this one thing about him that kept plaguing him, that physical condition that hindered him. I was reminded of the story of Christopher Reeve. He was a movie star. We knew him as Superman at one point in time. And now he's in a wheelchair, an aluminum wheelchair as a paraplegic. The fact is that Naaman was a leper. Leprosy was the AIDS of that day. Lepers were isolated. They were humiliated. They were the outcasts. You know the story. They were the untouchables, the ones who had to say, "Unclean, unclean," when anyone came near them that were not diseased. Can you imagine? Imagine living your life that way. Wanting so desperately to be embraced, wanting so desperately to be touched, wanting so desperately to be part of the crowd, and yet having to tell other people to stay away. Unclean, unclean. Now granted, Naaman's leprosy was probably in its infant stage or a mild form of it, but he had to conceal it. But now his clothing would no longer cover it up. While people treated him respectfully, nobody would touch him. Like the lack of touch, it seemed to hurt Naaman the way it did Dorothy. They longed for someone to touch them. Why is it that when we're away from our loved ones, that we can't wait to get back, to be hugged or to be touched? And I leave my wife any period of time. I just was away for a couple days. I drove down to Atlanta on Monday and flew back on Tuesday. And I couldn't wait as I was on the plane to get back into the airport, because I knew that when I arrived in the airport, my wife and my son would be waiting for me. You know what it's like. You've been there. And you come off the plane and you're coming down that ramp and you come out and your eyes start glancing and looking everywhere for that one loved one, maybe that family, that group that's there waiting for you. And the first thing that you like to do is, it's good to see you. A hug, a kiss, a handshake if it's a business partner that you're going to meet. But there's something about having a touch, a physical touch. I cannot imagine what it's like to go through life without a touch. Do we have any touchy-feely kind of people in here? There's three or four hands going up. I was raised in that kind of family. We're all over each other all the time. You're smacking each other on the back, arm around the shoulder. Good to see you hugging mom. And we're just touchy-huggy kind of feely people. I love being touched. Why do we hug a long-lost friend? Why is it that we hold our babies? Why is it that when my daughter is sad, she says, "Daddy, will you hold me?" Touch brings comfort. Touch conveys acceptance. Touch promotes health. And touch imparts wholeness. Doctors have proven that. That touch is important. Experiments have been done with babies that are loved and cared for and touched and nurtured, grow healthy, and those that are neglected have deficiencies. There's something about a touch. Can you imagine stumbling through life without ever being touched? I can't imagine. Without someone slapping you on the shoulder, job well done, without embracing after being gone for a few weeks for a business trip or away from home, Naaman did not have to imagine. It was a reality for him. Leprosy was like this birthmark that Dorothy had. It caused people to be at arm's length. By the way, can I ask tonight, what is your birthmark? Maybe it's not a physical one. Maybe it is a physical one. For me, many of you may never have noticed, but I've got a huge bald spot right there on the side of my head. It happened when I was being born. My mom said that the doctor, I was born in a West Virginia hospital. That ought to tell you the whole story. But they just about killed me at birth. And several other things that happened after that. But, I spent a lot of time in the hospital as a young boy. Even up to age 9, I spent a lot of time in the hospital because of my birth process. Brutal doctors down there. I don't know what they did, but they used forceps to pull me out. Couldn't wait till I get out. They had to pull me out. I guess that was pretty special. They needed another special person in the world. I don't know. But they grabbed my head with the forceps and pulled a big hunk of skin off the side of my head, and I have a scar, looks like about that, on the side of my head. I don't know if you ever notice. You'll notice from now on. I'm always doing this with my hair. It's not because I want to look beautiful. It's because I want to cover this scar that I have. And the older I get, the more this hairline recedes, and pretty soon it's going to be pretty nasty. And so I'm thinking about things like hair transplants. I just need a little one. Just give me a little slab of hair, slap on my head. But we all have birthmarks. I shouldn't say we all, but some of us have birthmarks that are pretty scary to us. And they're ugly. We wish we didn't have them, but they're part of life, right? But maybe there's other scars. Maybe you're here tonight and you've got some deep emotional scars. Maybe life hasn't been so pretty for you, and there's some things that linger on. And boy, you sure would like that it never happened, or you'd like that you could have covered it up. But the truth is, it is what it is. And because of it, you are what you are. But I want you to know that as we look at this story tonight, there's hope. We too, like the old spiritual says, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So there was a physical condition, the prescriptive cure. Let's look at that, verse 4 through 12. We have physical conditions. Naaman had a physical condition. So what do we do? Where do we find help? Where do we go for healing? In a word, we can go down. I want you to get that in your spirit tonight. Go down. While down is contrary to the direction we like to be encouraged and challenged and even rewarded in our world by going up, down is the way we must go if we're to find healing. See, down is the route we must take if we're going to feel the touch of God upon our lives. I want to explain that over the next few moments. Notice the contrast in Naaman's journey. Naaman, the commander-in-chief, finds direction. Let's watch this now. Not through another captain, not through another warrior, but through a servant slave that had been captured, brought to his home. His wife's slave. Now that must have been somewhat demeaning for a man of great power, strategy, and a victorious, a warrior as he was, to take a suggestion from a captured slave girl. Notice the downward progression. Naaman the conqueror finds himself in a conquered nation. He goes to Israel now. Naaman, the highly regarded man, learns of his treatment from a lowly prophet Elisha. Naaman, the wealthy and valiant soldier, is cured in a dirty river, the Jordan. What can we learn from this downward descent? We need people in our lives who look past our haughtiness that can see our hurt. It's in your notes, I think. We need people who can look past our haughtiness to see our hurts. There's a tendency in us, especially if we carry hurts. Hear me tonight. Especially if you carry hurts. To put up defenses, to put up walls. You're tired of other people pointing out the flaws in your life, and so we prop up a facade as Naaman had done. Naaman's wife's servant had been taken hostage from another country, a raid that was taking place. And now she served in Naaman's home, tending his wife's every need. And she was not intimidated by the power that Naaman had, or his position, or his prestige. She saw through all of that. She saw through the facade of this powerful man and saw that he had a need. And may God help us as believers to look past people's facades and see the hurt and see the need. This servant girl wasn't afraid to point out. She called it by name. She knew of a pain reliever, and she told Naaman where he could find help. We need people who will touch us at our point of need. We need people who will call our problems like they see them. Have you noticed that? Too often we like to dance around the problems in each other's life and pretend they're not there. Sometimes it's good just to call an ace. Call it what it is. And we need people in our lives who love us enough to not let us make stupid mistakes. M. Scott Peck, in a different drum, observes that lived honestly. He says, life is a crisis. How many identify with that? Life is a crisis. Difficult, surprising, and overwhelming. For many people, that is all that life is for them. We need people in our lives who will demonstrate these four C's. The four C's of loving relationships. Number one, people who are concerned. They demonstrate concern for us. They speak the truth in love to us. And I'm so proud of this church. There's many of you in this room, and I'm thinking of a particular young lady in our midst that many of you have taken time to speak the truth in love to her. And you've done it to others. There comes a time where you just need to speak the truth in love. Then we need people who are people of commitment that walk through the pain with us. Nothing like having somebody go through a difficult time with you. For those of you that are ministering to Ginger Martin right now, may the Lord bless you. She's going through a difficult time as we lose loved ones in life. It's an often a difficult transition of life. People who display confidentiality. They know the struggles that are going on, and yet they keep that between you. They're not blabbing all the news and all the trash and all of the details everywhere to everyone. Did you hear what so-and-so did and what so-and-so said? I was just over at her house and she was crying and she told me this and she told me that. That's not what it's all about. And then the last one is consistency. Maintaining regular contact with us. Practicing these steps. These trusted partners are saying, I believe the best in you. And I'm going to help you become the best that you can be. You see, these relationships are our balcony people. The ones that operate in the four C's. There's balcony people, and then there's the basement people. Understand what I'm saying tonight. Balcony people are like cheerleaders. They're watching in our life, and they're cheering us on. And they lift us up and they encourage us. And then there's the basement people. You know who they are. You have a few of them in your life. They seem to always be dragging you down. And whenever they're around, you feel like you're in the basement. There's always something gloomy and despairing and something sad or something depressing or something catastrophic that's taking place. Who are the people that believe the best of you in your life? Make them your best friends. Those are the people who look beyond your outward appearance and they see your inward heart. I'm so glad tonight that God looks past my exterior and He sees what's inside, aren't you? I've often said I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful for the mind of God that looks past the things that I do, the things that I say, and He knows my heart. And my heart loves and wants to serve Him. This should be in your notes. We need places in our lives that will provide us with safety and security. We need places in our lives that will offer us safety and security. Israel was a conquered nation. To Naaman, it was a second-rate third-world country. Kind of one of those, nations to him. The nation of Israel is present throughout the scriptures as a metaphor for the church. And I want you to catch that picture tonight. The church is a safe place. A place that gives a caring touch in an uncaring world. A place that provides a sanctuary of protection, a sanctuary of comfort from those that would seek to assault us throughout the week. A place that extends a supportive and oft times a healing hand to those that are in trouble. Again, what I love about Christian life is you're a church that just loves people and you embrace them so well. And for that, I'm very grateful, very proud. You realize that when we have people who come to the altar, and you gather around them, pray for them, like we did the Binkleys this morning, like we did throughout this morning when we gathered around those who had their hands raised for prayer. You understand that you are becoming the body of Christ, ministering the way the Lord wants you to minister. Before I leave this thought, I want you to notice that when Naaman first entered Israel, he was in the right place. Notice this. But he was speaking to the wrong people. Where did Naaman go when he came to Israel? He went to the king. Isn't that what the scripture says? Now, a powerful man would think, well, if I want to get something good, I got to go to a powerful man. But what did the servant girl say to him? I know a prophet in Israel. She didn't say, I know the king of Israel. I know a prophet in Israel. The king couldn't save. The king couldn't heal. The king couldn't help. You notice his response. He was flabbergasted. He was almost angry at the thought of someone asking him for that kind of help. It was way outside of his realm. So he went to the right place, meaning Israel, but he went to the wrong person. He went to the king. The fact is that many people come to the right place each Sunday. They come to church, but they speak to the wrong person. You understand what I mean? Many people come to church and think, if I can just talk to the pastor and have the pastor pray for me, I'll be healed. If I can just get to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I will be healed. If I can just have a deacon or board member, a Sunday school teacher, somebody of authority, pray for me, I'll be healed. You're in the right place, but you're asking the wrong person. I can't heal you. But we know someone who can, amen? And his name is Jesus. By the way, do you talk to God when you come to church? I'll ask the question again because I'm getting a few nods. Do you talk to God when you come to church? Because he's the one that wants to heal you. It's him that demonstrates the power and authority. It's him that wants to touch you. There's nothing like a spiritual touch. Now, we talked about all the physical embracing and all of that we like that so much. But I would trade any of those, to have a touch of God any time of my life. And I'm not afraid to say that. My wife, like somehow my wife's going to be offended that I would want the touch of God more than I would want her touch. Because she would say the same. There's nothing like the touch of God upon our life. Nothing like hearing the voice of God. As much as I love to hear my wife's voice, there's nothing like hearing the voice of God. Nothing like having God's hand upon your life. It transcends all other touches. Because he touches deep. He touches where the need is. You ever have a sore and you say, oh, it hurts really bad right there. And someone comes over and goes, where? You go, don't touch it. Well, I don't have to do that with God. You say, God, it hurts. It hurts right there, God. It hurts really bad right there. And God has a way of touching that we don't have to say, oh, God, don't touch it. But he has a way of touching us where we can say, thank you, Lord, for touching. Only God can do that. We all need prophets in our lives. We all need prophets in our lives who will point out the cure. Prophets who will point out the cure. So Naaman goes to Elisha in Samaria. Remember Samaria. If Israel was the second-rate third world country in Naaman's eyes, Samaria would have been the armpit of that country. It would have been the worst place of all. People used to say that about Perry County when I lived there. You know, that's the armpit of Pennsylvania. I liked it. Smelled pretty good to me. But Samaria was despised by the Israelites. And when Naaman arrives at Elisha's dusty enclave, a far cry from Jerusalem's splendor, Elisha sends out, notice what he did in Scripture. He didn't come and say, oh, there's a powerful man coming. I want to come out and greet him myself. He sends a servant. Elisha sends his slave out. He says, you just go out and just tell him what to do. What was Naaman's response to that? Was he happy? He was what? Angry. Outraged. Here's a powerful man. He's used to getting attention, and people kind of go, oh, there goes Naaman. Whoa, hey, Naaman. Whoa, hey, Naaman. And he comes to Elisha, just a poor prophet in Samaria, one of the nastiest places in Israel. He comes to the house and name, and Elisha doesn't have the courtesy and the decency to come out and greet him himself. He just says, servant, you go out and take care of this one. And tell him, just go down to Jordan and dip 7 times. You see how God has a way of rubbing off some of the flesh, the carnality. What he's really doing all through this process, notice he's streamlining Naaman through the scenario of breaking down, breaking down, breaking down, breaking down, breaking down, and now he gets addressed by a servant, not even Elisha the prophet. One more hunk of flesh being torn off of Naaman. God has a way of doing that to us. Prophets have that effect on people. Prophets don't beat around the bush. They often lack tact. I don't know if any of you in here are prophet motivated, but they're kind of like bulls in the china closet sometimes. And leave behind a trail of offended, hurt people because they don't quite understand what the prophet's doing. But they're not interested in how people react or feel to them. They just want to get the job done. And just bang, 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 bang. Oftentimes done without a lot of love. But they always get to the point. Prophets are blunt. They tell it like it is. And they oftentimes offend and insult people, but they always speak the truth. And when you are face to face with a disease that's going to take your life, or if you've got to make some big decisions and you want comfort and convenience or a cure, comfort, convenience, or a cure. You know, I want to go to the doctor that says, listen, this is the way it is. You got this and this and this wrong. This is what we can do to help. And you're either going to die or you're going to live. You got 20% chance. Okay, doc, let's make it happen. I'd rather go to a doctor like that than the doctor says, well, I'm really not sure what's wrong with you. There's some things I think could be wrong, but we're going to run tests for the next 6 months. And then I'll send you over to Hershey and run a few more tests. And I just want someone to tell me what's wrong. Let's deal with it, right? Prophets have the way of doing that. Naaman almost missed the opportunity for healing by getting angry that Elisha didn't show up to greet him. He gets all frustrated, all ticked off, and his servants, after he walks away from Elisha's house, said, fine, I'm done with this stupidity. The king doesn't know what to do with me. Now he sends me down here to stinking Samaria, and now I can't even talk to the stinking prophet. I got to talk to a slave. I'm out of here. I'm done with this. Starts to walk away. And you can almost see his sheepish little people around him, you know. But Naaman, think about Naaman. Think about it for a minute. Just stop. Stop running away. Think about it. If he asked you to climb that mountain on your knees and you'd be healed, you would do it, would you? Well, yeah, I would. Well, then why won't you just go dip in the river? Naaman's response, well, I can think of a lot better rivers down where I live. A lot cleaner, too. Why didn't he just send me to one of those? Notice the downward progression. Not a nice, clean, flowing, trickling river. What a stinky, dirty, muddy kind of river. If you've ever been to the Mississippi, it reminds me of that. Mississippi's kind of one of those nasty-looking rivers. Not the kind of river you want to jump in and swim. You wouldn't get very far. Well, you'd get real far, but not where you want to go. It's a pretty swift-moving river. Elisha may not have had tact, but he had a treatment. He may not have had compassion, but he did have a cure. Naaman was part of the pastor-only crowd. There's usually some of those in every church. Let me explain who they are. There's a group of people who I cannot be ministered to unless the pastor comes and does the ministering. Or they can't be prayed for unless the pastor comes and prays for me. And they can't be preached to, because when the preacher's away, the flock will play, and they can't be preached to unless the pastor does the preaching. And I can't be visited by anyone. It's not really a legitimate visit unless the pastor was the one who did the visiting. That's the pastor-only crowd. Now, I understand, if you're part of that crowd, where you're coming from. I honestly do. But I don't agree with it. Because I believe that the Lord uses gifts in every local church to minister to the body. And if I was in the hospital and Gladys and Charlie came in to be visiting me, I would be just as delighted to have them come visit me as I would Pastor Wiley come visit me. Why? Because it's part of the body. They can pray to the Lord just like Pastor Wiley can pray. Amen? It really isn't about who's praying. It's about the attitude in prayer. It's about, am I praying in faith, or is the pastor the only one that knows how to pray in faith? You understand? And so we don't have to be a pastor-only crowd. We can allow other people in the body to minister to us. I bring that up because it's kind of one of my pet peeves. And so often I've heard, you know, been to people's house, and they say, well, hey, has anybody been to visit you? And what I'm asking is, has anybody from the church been over to see you or contacted you? Nope, no one. And what they mean is, Pastor Wiley hasn't been here, which is a very rare case, by the way. But Pastor Wiley hasn't been here. And then I'll come to find out, I'll be talking to a group of people. I say, well, I feel really bad. So-and-so said that nobody's been over to visit. What are you talking about? I've been there 3 times. I've sent her a card every day. And what they're saying to me is, I'm the pastor-only crowd. Or preacher, because you didn't come, I haven't been visited. If that's you tonight and I'm stepping on your toes, take your shoes off and let me step a little bit more. And please get over that. Listen, if I personally ran to every one of the needs that this church has, you might as well just bury me. I said, you might as well just bury me. If you enjoy having any kind of pastor at all, at least have the consideration, understand that he cannot in any way, shape, or form meet 250 people's needs. There has to be a sharing of that load. There has to be. I wish I could do it all. Boy, do I wish I could do it all. I wish I could run to everybody's little needs and wants and be there. But I'm telling you, I would be dead. You know, there's something inside of all of us that loves to be needed and loves to be wanted, but I don't love to be needed and wanted to the point where I want to kill myself. And so please understand, if you're one of those pastor-only crowd and you don't get a visit from me, I'm still going to heaven. You're still going to heaven. And whoever does visit you, just have faith to believe that whatever prayer you pray is going to be meted by our Heavenly Father. Meted. Is that a word? You understood what I meant, I guess. God oftentimes uses the lowliest of people anyway to minister to us, doesn't He? I think I told you this story. I was going through a time in my ministry where, boy, I was just really having a hard time with who I was as a preacher. And I was just dumping on myself. I mean, Satan was, some of you have been there where Satan plays those mind games with you. And I was really considering stepping away from the ministry because I just felt like a terrible pastor. I was a youth pastor at the time. And I went to this I think it was a Hardee's. And I was sitting there with another preacher friend of mine, and I was just bemoaning who I was and all about me. And this mentally handicapped Down syndrome boy was sitting at the table across from me, facing my direction. And the two of us continued to talk, and out of nowhere, I learned later his name was Dwight. Dwight stood up, and he came over to me and struck up this conversation. And we just had a blast for about 5 minutes. And he said to me, "What do you do for work?" I said, "Well, I almost hated to say it because I felt that bad about myself. I said, "Well, Dwight, I'm a preacher." And right here, the Lord used a Down syndrome boy to speak to my heart. I sat there in the chair and wept. This Down syndrome boy looked at me and he pointed his finger at me. It was like the voice of God. He said, "You're a good preacher. I can tell you're a good man. And you touch people's lives," in his Down syndrome-like voice. And he said that to me about 5 or 6 times before I left that restaurant. And half the way home, I was just, God uses sometimes the most lowly people to minister to us if we'll just get off our name and horse. Did you hear me? Get off your high and holy horse and let somebody speak to you. Because it's not always the Elishas. It's not always the kings. Sometimes God wants to use a little servant girl. Sometimes God wants to use just a spokesperson for a prophet to speak to you. If you're open and receptive, that'll happen. I'm convinced of it. We all need a prescription for our lives that will lead to a healing touch. Elisha's prescription for healing was bizarre. It was the strangest thing I have ever heard when it comes to healing. "Go wash in the Jordan River." That would have been kind of okay. But "go dip 7 times? You can see Elisha, you can see Naaman, he goes down to the river. All right, I'll appease these guys. And he goes down, gets under the water. Just what I thought. This is ridiculous. Still got leprosy. And you can see the servants on the bank. "They said 7 times, Naaman. Shut up." Go down again. Just like I thought, no healing. "They said 7 times, Naaman." Give me a rock. Goes down again. It wasn't until the 7th time. I said it wasn't till the 7th time. When God says 7, he doesn't mean 6, he doesn't mean 3, he doesn't mean 4 or 2 or 1. God means 7. And when he says dip, he doesn't mean tinkle. Don't stick your toe in there. I want you to go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. Notice again the downward progression that Naaman, this powerful man, takes. Now in a dirty river, taking orders from a bunch of nobodies on the bank. 6 more times. 5. Look at him. The great commander-in-chief. "Dip again, old Naaman. That's it, old boy. Dump down 1 more time. They must have just had fun with him. Poor Naaman. Humiliated. But why did he continue? Because he had leprosy. He had a disease. He had a sickness. And he heard of a prescription. It was a strange prescription. But he heard of a prescription. And most of all, he wanted a cure. There may be some of you in this room tonight that have been through a lot in your life, heard lots of prescriptions, ways to get over the depression, go through therapy, go through this, counselors, go through all of this. I'm here to tell you tonight that if you bring it to the great physician, Jesus Christ, he may tell you to do something really strange. But if you'll dip 7 instead of 4, 5, or 6, you'll do what he asks you to do, there'll be a cure. In case you've forgotten your geography lesson, the word, the name Jordan means the descender. The descender. Naaman did not realize that the power was not in the water. Catch this. But was manifested in doing simply what God says. How many can say amen to that? Healing always comes from doing what God says. Naaman continued to doubt when he entered the Jordan and came up still a leper. God reminded him that when the Lord says seven, he means exactly that, go down seven. God is asking some of us tonight, have you done all seven dips? Humility leads to obedience. The resistant to obedience is pride. And how does God treat proud people? The Bible says He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, what Naaman needed was the grace of God's healing. And what he was doing all along this descending process was he kept resisting the hand of God. No, I want to do it my way. I'm a powerful man. I'm a man of authority. I'm a man that has people under him. You don't understand, God. You don't understand. And God's saying, oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. If you'll just listen to me. A humble person makes no claims on God, but knows that God has claims on him or her. Did you hear that? God wants us to go the distance. He's asking us that tonight. Are you willing to go the distance? We may not always understand His way of working, but by humbly obeying, we'll receive His blessing, and we must remember that God's ways are the best ways. It's Him who said, my ways are not your ways, and your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord, is how that verse ends. Thirdly, the prostrating compliance. Why must Naaman, or you or I, for that matter, descend downward in order to receive a healing? Why must we have a compliant attitude towards God's instructions? Listen what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 6. And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may, listen to these words, exalt you in due season. Why does God bring us down? Because He wants to bring us to the end of ourselves so that all that's left is Him. And then He can exalt you not as human, not as fleshly, not as carnal, but as someone who's been transformed, knowing that it was nothing you did, but it was the hand of God that touched you. And He gets the glory. He gets the honor. Can you imagine if Naaman just went to the king and somehow got a healing? When he went back home, servant girl, you said I had to go to some stinking prophet over there in Israel. I went to the king and he did it. And you notice the word that got used all the way through that? I. But listen, when you're going to hear at the end of this story, Naaman does not return home with an I. He recognizes someone of greater authority. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I've got this passage on my computer. Always asking the Lord to keep me in a state of humility. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. We have to scrape bottom sometimes before we can start going upwards. As long as God's army is, He chooses to touch all of us when we walk humbly near Him. As long as God's arm, I think I said God's army, as long as God's arm is, He chooses to touch us. Naaman finally humbled himself in a complete obedience to the loving instructions of God's messenger. And in doing so, he was touched and healed. Verse 14, so Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times according to the command of the man of God. Then his skin, notice that word, then his skin was restored and became like the skin of a small boy, and he was clean. I don't know how old Naaman was, but he didn't restore him with one of those old flabby bags there, you know, like old people get. Restored him with one of those arms that looked like a young boy's skin. So he had a flabby bag on the left side and a boy's arm on the right side. And I believe the Lord did that just to say, hey, when I do things right. And when Nathan walked around with his wife beater on, we call them sleeveless t-shirts, he had one flabby bag and one arm that looks like a young boy's. And people would say, whoa, Naaman, what's up? What happened to your arm? It's where God touched me. It's where God healed me. When he does it good. He didn't restore a bag. He restored like a young boy. So here I am. If his leprosy defined his earlier life, it was God's healing touch that redefined his life later on. Naaman was changed not only physically, but spiritually. Notice what he says in verse 15. Notice, read along with me. He says, I know there's no God in the world except in Israel. Therefore, please accept a gift from your servant. One more time. Here he is. He's trying to pay for something. Doing the carnal thing. I'll pay you for what just happened to me. When God does things for us, he does it, no strings attached, free, gracefully, mercifully. He pours and dispenses into our life. Naaman went from a sick man to a healed man, an ungodly man to a godly man, from a lost man to a saved man, from a great man to a gracious man, from a commander of men to a servant. He was a man that felt the touch of God, and he was definitely a changed individual. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life that I need that same kind of touch that Naaman had upon his life. It seems that life has a way of making us lift ourselves up, prop ourselves up like we're all that. We've got it all together. God sometimes has to bring us back down, cause that descending process. Maybe some of you are in that descending process and you haven't quite figured out what it is that God's doing. Just identify it for what it is. Listen, the sooner you identify the descending process, the sooner you humble yourself, the sooner God lays his hand on you. He can't lay his hand on you while you're walking in pride. If anything, he resists you. I want him to lay his hands on me, don't you? Would you bow your hearts with me tonight? Father, we're so grateful that you are a God that heals. We sang that song tonight. You are the God that healeth. And Lord, there may be some in this room tonight that although they're not walking with leprosy like Naaman, there's areas of their life that need to be touched desperately. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would just grab a hold of them tonight. And that spiritual, that deep longing touch that they're needing and desiring so desperately from you, that they would feel that tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd give grace to the humble, and you lift them up under your mighty arm. Lord, might we surrender our lives to you. May we give all that we have to you. It's you that heals, it's you that restores, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and close by singing that song again tonight. You are the God that healeth. Maybe you're here tonight and you're just thinking in your heart as we were speaking tonight that